Danny's devotional. I've known Danny ever since he was a kid in school. Known him a long time. You know, I appreciate it because it just, that's why Danny said, why, it's just plain as nose on your face. You see it. It's a, faith is something that's meant to grow. And faith is more than just having a lot of confidence in the Lord to deliver you from troubles. It's having a lot of confidence in all the advice that God gives you to follow. I think if I had to pick two verses in the Bible that really laid down faith, simple kind of faith you were talking about, Dan, I think I'd pick Hebrews 1 and 2. And like Russell says on some of the scriptures, that's Brother McElmurray's scripture because I use it so much and I love it. He said, for faith is the substance of things hoped for. As your hope grows in the reality and truth of the promises of God, and you really get to where in your heart and mind you actually believe that one day there is a possibility of you living in a city whose builder and maker is God, and you realize that your life here is just a place that you try to live for Christ, and your true hope and your true joy and your true treasure, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your true treasure is in the future promises of God, then your faith has substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I hope for these things. Now, I know I have salvation. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm covered by the blood. I know I'm saved by grace through faith. I know I'm going to receive a glorified body. But there are some things I don't know yet. I don't know where I'm going to live in heaven. I don't know what kind of a job I'm going to be given. I don't know what sort of responsibility I'm going to be given by my master to serve him. Those are things I don't know about, but they are things I hope for. I hope that I can live just as close to where Jesus is in proximity to him as he will let me. That's my hope. So faith has substance. The fact that I'm standing up here telling you this and I'm preaching, and the fact that you're here today, your faith has substance. And substance is something that can be seen. I can see your body sitting out here. You can see me standing up here. We can be seen together worshiping God. So our faith has substance. And we're here because we live in the hope of the things and the promises that he has for faithful service. It says, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You've never seen the heavenly city. You've never seen Jesus. You've never seen the things that the Lord said, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, yea, the deep things of God. So your faith, because you're here this morning, and you may be grumpy this morning, you may be grouchy this morning, you may be out of sorts with the Lord, things may not be going right, but that isn't all that important as far as what I'm talking about. You're here, and your faith has evidence. The fact that you're here is evidence that could stand up in a court of law that you believe what you say. Your faith gives evidence that you actually do believe in things not seen. And then the next verse is what's really important. He said, for by it, referring to that kind of faith that has substance and evidence, for by it the elders received a good report. And then he lists all those people in the book of Hebrews. Well, they're no different from us. They lived on the things that were hoped for, the things not seen. They lived on the promises of God. That's what we're supposed to live on. And when we get to the point in life where we can just say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this, and we can just dump it in his lap, we've reached our wits' end, and we just leave it with the Lord and go on, then we've finally started to reach a point where our faith has substance, where our faith has evidence. I appreciated that devotional, Danny. You did a really good job. We've been talking about a period of time known as the beginning of sorrows and the tribulation period. We've been talking about the two witnesses. Now, in this beginning of sorrows, we were to have the phasing in of an Antichrist, and he was to be unveiled, recovered. For that day shall not come, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, unveiled. That's what the word means, apocalyptus, unveiled. Now, when I do things, I used to in my early ministry, most of the things that were in my messages, I'd like to tell you God led me to them, and I didn't preach any error. But I was so strong-willed that I just pretty well overrode the Lord on a lot of things, only because he let me. And I didn't preach error, I preached the truth. But I'm a lot more spirit-led than I was when I was young, and I think God directs me a whole lot more now to the needs of the congregation and to the needs of society in general. As this Antichrist phased in, there were to be many, many more Antichrists. The spirit of Antichrist was already in the world in John's day. This world is becoming more and more intensely Antichristic. And the problem with this Antichrist is, he is not a two-horned devil that appears obvious. He is very, very clever. In the time of these two witnesses, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, before this happens and even during that period, there is to be an intensification of false religion. And that intensification of false religion is happening now. I would not be a good pastor. I would not be a man led of God. And I would not be faithful to you or to the Lord if I didn't talk about that. Because it's out there in the world where we live. The two witnesses and the great falling away from biblical truth. You might as well know about it. And it is not something that is apparent on the surface. It is not something that you can look at with your eyes and discern and say, this is not of God. It's something you really have to examine. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is the apostasia, a falling away from the truth. And that man of sin be revealed. That word is apocalypsis. It means completely uncovered, fully visible. The son of perdition. Now, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these three witnesses are in the southern part of Israel, and they are testifying against the Antichrist and testifying to a world filled with false religion. Not just lost people, not just atheists, not just agnostics, but to false religionists. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. It is a message of repentance. To those who are lost, it is a message to repent toward God and exercise faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To those who are atheistic and agnostic, it is the same because they are lost. To those who are in false religion, it is a cry for them to come out. And it is a cry that God sends out as a final warning to this generation. Very few will listen to it. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul was a very godly man. You couldn't hardly pick anybody in the New Testament that was as godly as he was and tried as hard to please God, even though he constantly had a war with his flesh. In 1 Timothy 3:14-15, he says, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. This was written to a young man that Paul loved. This was also written, unbeknownst to Paul, to you. And if Paul were here today, he would tell you the same thing because of his love for you. And that love was the love of God shed abroad in his heart. Now, he wrote this book to Timothy, but he didn't know it, but the Holy Spirit knew that one day, in the last days, we would need this word more than in any other time in the history of mankind. He told Timothy, he said, but if I tarry long, he said, if I'm not able to get to you as soon as I think I can, he says, I'm going to tell you why I wrote these things to you. He said, these things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If all that's true, if the church is the house of God, if it is the church of the living God, if it is the pillar and ground of the truth, and you were the devil, and he is as clever as he's supposed to be, where would you attack? You would attack the local church. How would you do it? Well, I can't think of a better way than to say it doesn't exist. I can't think of a better way than saying we're all members of the body of Christ. We're all saved and we're all in the church. I can't think of a better way to destroy the church, and I'm not as smart as the devil. And that is exactly what the devil has done. Once this universal invisible church heresy began, basically in the late 1700s or early 1800s, it has spread like wildfire. And people are no longer attracted to come together as a local visible assembly following the truths of God's teaching and worshiping in spirit and in truth. They are constantly dabbling in the influences of false religion in the world because there are things about them that look good. Do you think the devil would actually completely go against everything in the Bible? He's not stupid. What he has done is taken truth, give you about 90% of it, and throw in 10% error. You say, well, what happens then? Pretty soon the 10% begins to eat away at the 90%, and pretty soon you've got no truth. It happens in churches. He's not going to come to you in the form of a raging lunatic. that spits out slime and is demon-possessed and speaks with another voice, he's going to come to you as a very sweet, loving type of person. And he's going to come to you mostly in the form of false religion. The way he gets people out of God's churches is to lead them into false religions, to lead them into false beliefs and false concepts. And you are not dealing with an imbecile. You are dealing with the devil. And believe me, the devil's a lot smarter than I am, and a lot smarter than you are. So what did he tell Timothy to do in the same epistle, 1 Timothy 4:13? He said, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He loved that young man. Now, you can question my love for you. You can question that anytime you want, and you're probably right sometimes. And you can question my faults and my errors and things of that nature, and many times you're right. But you can't question this man. You can't question him because he wrote this under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And this is what he told this young man to do, and you know as well as I do that if he told this young man to do it, this is something that every one of us are supposed to do. Till I come, give attention to reading. Reading what? In his case, the Old Testament. But now you have the completed New Testament. To exhortation. Exhortation of what? To what he read. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, there are lots of good books put out. There's one I know by Billy Graham. There's one I know put out by John Hagee. There's one put out. And you can just go down a whole list of names. You say, I got some wonderful books. And I read them all the time. What's wrong with just reading the Bible? What's wrong with just reading the Old and New Testament? What's wrong with just understanding it for yourself? You say, well, these men got to help me. How come you need this go-between? What's wrong with you and the Spirit and the Bible? What's wrong with a church that calls a God-called preacher that preaches and teaches the Word, using him as an instrument to teach the people, you listening, making up your own mind, and studying the book for yourself? Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. Exhortation of what? Exhortation to other people of what you've read. That's what I'm doing right now. That's exactly what a preacher is supposed to do. That's what Timothy was, a young preacher, young pastor, to doctrine. To didaskalos, to teaching. People think this word doctrine sometimes a nasty word just because doctrine. But it's teaching. And people, it's didaskalos. What people are saying when they say, I don't want to hear any more doctrine, they say, I don't want any more teaching. I don't want to be teaching. I don't want to be any more teaching. What they're saying is, I want to stay ignorant. That way they can worship God in the way of their choosing. You want to know how to worship God? Then read the Bible. Take time at home to sit down and study it, pray about it, read it, and make up your own mind. Ask God's Spirit to lead you. Just don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to figure this out. Ask God's Spirit to lead you, and ask God's Spirit to give you an honest spirit toward Him. And if you don't know what it means, admit you don't know what it means, and keep on studying. And then as you do see things that you learn, you'll be able to go back and understand some of those things you didn't understand the first time. But this is what every one of us ought to be doing. This is something we ought to be doing every day of our lives. This is something that's relegated to preachers. But it's not relegated to preachers. It's something that we all should do. Here's why. 2 Timothy 4:38. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's here. Now, somebody has got to be wrong. You can't have what we've got on this planet, and even here in the United States, and in any stretch of the imagination say they're all right. There's a bunch of people that are wrong. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what makes you think that we're right? The living Word of God. We do not believe anything unless the Word of God confirms it. And our faith and our practice is based on what Jesus once delivered to the saints. When that Word was finally completed, we have a rule of faith and doctrine. You say, well, is it possible for somebody to leave the true church and go into a false one? Yes, it most assuredly is. Why? Because you're still flesh. Because there's still a carnal man in your old nature. And any one of you sitting here that thinks you have figured out exactly how to discern between your carnal man and your spiritual man, you're fooling yourself. Now, you may have gotten better at it. I don't question that. And you may have gotten to the point where you can say, well, this is spiritual and this is flesh. And you can take the Word of God and tell, but there are going to be times unless you study the Word of God. And the more you study it, the better you can discern. But if you ever think you get to the point where sometimes it's the flesh leading you, and you get mixed up and follow the flesh rather than the Spirit, you better keep studying that Bible. Because I still follow the flesh sometimes, and 2 or 3 years later as I'm studying the Scripture, I realized I followed the flesh rather than the Spirit. So what do? Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Grow up spiritually. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in these last days. And people are leaving true churches because they don't feel the Spirit there. They don't feel good about it. And they don't realize it, but they are equating the emotions of the flesh with the factual Word of God, and they're taking the way the flesh feels rather than what the Spirit says. Now, the Lord indicates on these things that have to do with the evidence, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders received a good report. I want to be in the bride of Christ. I definitely, absolutely, positively, without question, before God and before man, want to be in the bride of Christ. I'm saved. I've been saved for 54 years. Scripturally baptized 11 years later. Finally surrendered to the Lord at age 38. And I want to be in this bride. Now I'm going to heaven and I'm going to receive a glorified body. But whether or not I'm going to be in this bride is going to determine how faithful I was to the one in whom I was placed in spiritual union. And my faithfulness is going to be measured by my obedience to this man who is a perfect husband. And I have no excuse not to be obedient to him, because this man does not make mistakes like us husbands do. This one is perfect. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. This is an action that I'm going to have to take by the leadership of his Spirit. The making self ready, the Spirit will do it. The Spirit of God will help me in every way that God helps to become the kind of a person in his local church that God wants to honor as being selected to be in the bride of Christ. This is not salvation by works. It is what happens in a child of God's life, whereby God gives that individual the opportunity to make themselves ready. How do you do it? You submit to your husband. Isn't that what the fifth chapter of Ephesians is all about? You submit to your husband. Your husband is Christ. You're a member of his local visible body. You are a part of his body. You belong to that body. If you make yourself ready, here's what happens when you get to heaven. You get to live in that city, that heavenly city. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. These are people who have recognized they have no righteousness of their own. And these are people who are hungering and thirsting after the righteousness that Christ alone possesses. And throughout their lifetime, they are constantly seeking for God to work his will in their lives. For it is God which worketh in you both the willing to do of his own good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. These are people who realize that what God wants from them is to become like his Son. And they want these people to, he wants these people to see that he has placed the church down here as the place of assembly where they can grow in grace and in truth. And one day, by their faithfulness to his Son's body on this earth, they can be granted this great, wonderful privilege. It's all by Christ. It's all by the Spirit of God. It's all by grace. Because we have to submit to him to make ourselves ready. But as we submit, study his word, reading, exhortation, doctrine, we become more acutely aware of what the mind of Christ is. The New Testament is the mind of Christ. So is the Old Testament, for that matter. Jude 3 and 4. I know you get tired of this scripture, but we're in the last days. And in the last days, this scripture is an extremely important scripture. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that she should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. What we've got now, in the name of Christ, is a three-ring circus. It's a sideshow. And today we've got this universal invisible church heresy so ingrained in the American public that they actually think they can sit home in front of their televisions and watch their television pastor, and many of them now are taking communion while they sit on these chairs in their homes, and they're saying, praise God, this is wonderful, this is marvelous. You say, well, Brother McElroy, how do you know that's not right? Because the Bible teaches that the word ecclesia means to assemble together. You can't assemble together sitting in your living room with a bunch of people. And what's happening? You're having the Lord's Supper taken by people sitting in their living rooms. Some of them believe you can lose your salvation. Some of them believe you can't. Some of them believe baptism is by sprinkling. Some of them believe it's by immersion. Some of them believe you have to speak in tongues to be saved. Some of them believe you don't. Some I believe the gift of tongues. You say, well, Brother Michael, everybody's got his right to his own opinion. You're absolutely right. But they do not have a right to assemble together as the Lord's body with all that division in it and take a supper which was designed for a local, visible assembly. They don't have that right. That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You want to be in the bride? You've got to do it lawfully. You don't do it lawfully, you're in trouble. Because saved people that do not do what they do lawfully are not going to be in the bride of Christ. Period. That city is a marvelous, wonderful city. And his bride is going to live inside it. And that bride is going to prove herself to the master as being worthy by her submission to him to live there. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens after you get there and where you live for all eternity. Now look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. I shortened some of this so I could get it all on one sheet. Well, let's take a look at these men who have crept in where? Crept in where? Crept in the local churches. Jude wrote this, and he wrote it to local churches scattered all over the place. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept in local churches. You think the devil is going to destroy us with an advertising campaign in the newspaper? Oh, he uses that. But he's going to get people in the church. He's going to get people in the church that are religionists. Oh, they're not going to come in and just raise Cain with a pitchfork and be obvious and obnoxious and nasty and mean and snarly. The devil doesn't operate like that. He didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town. Now, here are these people. What are these people like? Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. You can't accuse Cain of not being a religious man. He worshipped God. He wanted to do it his way. He chose a different way from the way that God had directed. He was a religious man. He believed in God. And if you look at the names of his son and the number of L's they have in them, and take a look at their names, every one of them has a godly name. God, the such and such God, such and such God, follower of God, they have very religious names. But Cain was a false religionist. You say, well, you know, he must have been a real bad guy. He rose up and slew his brother. I bet Cain was a real nice guy if you didn't get him riled up. I bet he'd have done anything in the world for you if you didn't get him riled up. I bet if you'd have gone away with his way of worship, had fellowship with him and made the same offering he had, did the same thing he did, I bet that old boy would love you till die. I bet he'd do anything in the world for you. I can't prove that, but I bet he would have. But I bet the one thing that's wrong with Cain was this. He wasn't worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And if Cain were here today and this were done all over again, Cain wouldn't be in a local New Testament church. He'd be out there in the world worshiping God his way and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was a prophet. So don't tell me he wasn't religious. The Jews recognized him as a prophet. The Moabite king recognized him as a prophet. And if you go back and look at one of his prophecies, he prophesied the birth of Christ and a star rising out of Jacob. If you go back and look at some of the other prophecies he's written, they're being fulfilled right now. And he wrote them in the Old Testament. You say, well, he was a false prophet. That's exactly my point. He was very religious. Today people are following a false way of religion. They're following the way of false prophets and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What Korah was saying was for his own gain. Korah was a very religious man. He was the chief prince. And he got very jealous because Moses was in charge and he wanted to be in charge. It doesn't matter that God wanted Moses in charge. It doesn't matter that God chose Moses. It doesn't matter what God wanted. Korah wanted to be in charge. But Korah was a very religious man. And Korah was perfectly willing to go in and offer the sacrifices. He was perfectly willing to lead the nation of Israel as God's appointed man. But he wasn't God's appointed man. So you have three different men, and every single one of them are deeply religious men. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I wish sometimes some of you had to go. I wish some of you have made these trips. Over 700 trips I've made. I wish you could run into the pastors I've turned to from these other churches. I wish you could listen to some of the conversations we've had. And I wish you could see what these fellows are really like if you get them riled. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're phonies. They're phony balonies. We're not talking about here who's saved and lost. We're talking about being contaminated in the last days by false religion. Don't think that you can't be. Don't think that you've reached a level of development where you can't be tarnished with it. And don't think you can't be deceived by your own flesh into believing what you're thinking is of the Spirit. If it doesn't match the Bible, it's not of God. These are spots in your feast of charity. These people were in the church. He gave you an example of the three types: Cain, Balaam, Korah. He said these are spots in your feast of love when they feast with you. These were people that had gotten in the church. They were religious people, but they were false religionists. And they wanted an intermingling with everybody else. Why in heaven's name should I intermingle with anyone who does not believe the truth? Should I be acquainted with them? No problem. Should I love them? No problem. Should I care for them? No problem. But should I intermingle with them? Should I say they're okay? Should I say it doesn't matter? God forbid. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a generation of time where you better watch these people. Because in this so-called great family of God that we've got now on this earth, which they're calling a church, it's loaded with false religion. But ye, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith. Well, how do you do that? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. How do you do that? Till I come, give thyself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Study God's word. Look at what God has to say about it. Look at God's warning. That's the way you build yourself up on the most holy faith. That's the faith once delivered to the saints. That's not talking about salvation. Can't be. Because salvation is not a building up. It's a transformation. It's a change. It's an instant new birth. This is building up yourself after you've been saved on the faith, the most holy faith, once delivered unto the saints. So don't ask me to go out here and to have intercourse in a way of spirituality with these brethren in these other churches who teach false doctrine. I'll love them. I'll care for them. I'll pray for them. I'm instructed to. But I will not intermingle with them. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible specifically prohibits that. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I've seen so many stupid things on that verse. Oh, Lord, just let me get through here. Lord, I'll just do it. I'm sincere. I'm honest. You know I'm sincere. Oh, Lord, and they scream and holler and kick and stomp, and finally they pray through. No. All this verse is connected. Building up yourselves on the most holy faith. What is this faith that was once delivered unto the saints? It's the system of teaching and doctrine. What is this system of teaching and doctrine? It's the book. Teaches you about God, teaches you about His Son, teaches you about Himself, teaches you about everything in life that's true and everything that's coming that's true. It teaches you all you need to know about the Word of God. The way you pray in the Holy Ghost is to learn what His will is. And His will is in thee faith, once delivered to the saints. As you read, as you exhort others, and as you learn doctrine, you learn how to pray for something. You don't pray for stupid things. You don't pray selfish prayers. You don't pray for those things that will give you gain or profit or make you look good or better. You pray for things that God's Holy Spirit says are important. You pray for things like the Lord when He said, "Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business." You pray for things that matter. And the way you learn about what matters is by the Word of God. It amazes me, at age 66, after all these years of studying this book, some people will stand up and argue with me about some things that are absolutely childish. And I can't tell them to their face because they can't take it. But the truth of the matter is, the more you learn about the Word of God, the more you learn what His will is. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, it means that you are being led by the Spirit to pray for the things that God wants you to pray for. You say, "Well now, Brother Michael, listen. What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. Profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This teaches you by the Holy Spirit what's important. The things that say, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Those are spiritual things. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for understanding. Ask God for discernment. Ask God for these things that will enhance your ability to be used of God and to know what's important in God's will. And from that book, you pray in accordance with that book and ask for the things that are in that book, and God will give them to you. But a lot of people say, "Well, if just two or three of us are in agreement on this, you can get a new Cadillac or you can get out of debt." Baloney. It has to be in God's will. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You say, "Wait a minute. You mean I can lose my salvation?" Nope. But you can lose the joy of it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? That's in the fellowship of God. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God in His local church. Fellowship with God through His Son's body, the local church. Fellowship here. Don't spend your life trying to fellowship and find some other place to fellowship with when you've got fellowship with God's body right here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You can get out of fellowship with God. Just get out of His will. Just get out there and do what He... What do you think He stayed after the nation of Israel for constantly? Go back and read the Old Testament yourself. Constantly they were going over and they were marrying other women. Why didn't the Lord want them to marry outside the nation of Israel? Because those women were filled with false religion. And knowing a man, he's going to normally follow the way of a woman's religion. That's why God constantly, hundreds of times, I might even say thousands of times, I'm not going to, but I know at least hundreds of times, the Lord kept admonishing Israel, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, you'll get out of fellowship with me, you'll get out of fellowship with me. The way you keep yourselves in the love of God is to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And the way you do that is by keeping the faith once delivered to the saints. And the way you do that is avoiding false religion and being contaminated with it. You think you can handle it. You think you can get out there among those people that won't rub off on you. You think that just because you know the truth and you accept it that you get out there, that truth is always going to triumph over error. In the end, truth will triumph over error. But you mix two people together and one of them is a false religionist, I guarantee you some of that false religion is going to get off on you. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion. Making a difference. When I run into somebody that's a heretic, maybe they believe that you can lose your salvation. I don't come down with them on all fours. The reason I'm talking to you the way I'm talking to you is because you're children of God. You're here. You're supposed to understand all this. You can take it. But if I meet someone that believes they can lose their salvation, I'm not going to jump on an old horse and say, get away from me, get away, I don't want to touch you. No, I don't mean that at all. I have compassion. And I make a difference. I make a difference on whether they're a false teacher. I make a difference on whether they're impregnated with it. I make a difference on whether they're a teacher of it. I make a difference on whether they're so saturated with it, you couldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole without getting part of it on yourself. I find somebody that can lose their salvation, I'll spend an awful lot of time with that person, and I have. I've spent much time with people that believe they can lose their salvation. I'll make a difference. And I'll talk to them about it. And I'll do everything I can. And I'll visit with them. And I'll have a Coke with them. And I'll have coffee with them. And I'll invite them to my home. And I'll talk with them. You see, there's a difference. But if they're not willing to listen, if they're not wanting any part of it, and they're there to convince me of my error, you say, well, Brother McMurray, you ought to be open-minded. I'm not open-minded about this book. If it came out of this book, that's the way I think. And I'm not going to be open-minded about that book. Others say with fear. Yeah. I tell you, I've had some that I've dealt with. And I think I know what this means. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Maybe some of them have come out. I don't know. But I tell you what, I don't have much contact with this type of a person. After the initial contact, after I've made a difference and I've had compassion and I've tried to talk with them, then I cut off my association with them because they're going to be arguing against me. I'm going to be arguing with them. We're going to be debating Scripture. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's good. It's good for a while. But after a while, one thing becomes apparent. Their garment has been so spotted by the flesh. They are so far engaged in this heresy. You couldn't get them out with a crowbar. Well, what's all that got to do with this? And the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I guarantee you, even if these people are saved, I guarantee you, even if they do go to heaven, I guarantee you, even if they receive their glorified bodies, I guarantee you, they're not going to live in that city. And I hate the garment spotted by the flesh. I don't hate them. I have great compassion for them. I even pray for them. I care for them. There comes a point where you're mixing with them. You're fellowshipping with them. You're being in a constant source of aggrandizement with them. Make an effort that doesn't work. Pull back. Wherefore come ye out from among them. 2 Corinthians 6:17. and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. When I got saved, I had no idea of the things that I've been showing you. I've given attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I was a frightened 12-year-old boy, as I've told you many times. I was scared to death of hell. And I went to Jesus Christ, trusting Him to save me from eternal damnation, knowing I was going to hell, knowing I was evil, knowing I was sinful. And Christ saved me, and He came to live inside me. He's been working in me ever since. I didn't know any of this, but I do now, and I've had to learn it. I hope you've learned it. I hope you understand it. I hope you'll accept it, because intermingling with false religionists is a very dangerous game. You know, the Lord gave the two witnesses a message. It was a message of repentance. And I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy, means to preach, proclaim. They will tell, foretell the future, but that means mostly just thus saith the Lord, proclaiming the word of God. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, last 3.5 years of tribulation period, clothed in sackcloth. You know, Jeremiah wrote a book, and God had him write it. And God warned the people of that day. He took old Jeremiah, and he wrote about Babylon. God knew that Nebuchadnezzar would overrun the city of Jerusalem. He knew that Ezekiel and Daniel would be carried into Babylonian captivity. He knew that eventually Jeremiah would be carried into Egypt. He knew all that. But he had Jeremiah write this book before it happened. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 51:3. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not. He said, put this out where everybody can see it. Babylon is taken. He said, I'm predicting that Babylon will be taken. Baal, that was their false god, is confounded. Merodach, another false god, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. And yet the Babylonian Empire became one of the great, it was the first really great empire, a magnificent empire of the ones that Daniel talked about. Of course, the Egyptian Empire was before that. I want you to notice what he said. For out of the north there cometh a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate. God said this was going to happen before it ever happened. Before Nebuchadnezzar ever went up to his great power. Before the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. For out of the north there cometh a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate. And none shall dwell therein. They shall remove. They shall depart, both man and beast. He made a prophecy, and he warned Babylon. He knew Babylon would overrun Israel. He knew they would capture the city of Jerusalem. He knew they would carry Daniel and others into Babylonian captivity. He knew they would stay there for 70 years. And he also knew that at the end of that time, the Babylonian kingdom would be overcome because they would not repent, because they would not turn to God. Nebuchadnezzar did. It's an interesting account in the book of Daniel. He did. He repented. But his descendants did not. Daniel 5:22-31. But thou his son, O Belshazzar, this is after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all these things. Here's Daniel writing quite a bit later. It's the end of the Babylonian Empire. Yet it's a great empire. It's a magnificent empire. Tremendous structure of city. Hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all these things. He knew about his father. He knew about the one before him. He knew about his ancestors. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar had been driven like an animal out in the woods, and his fingernails had drawn along, and he knew that he was like the dew on the grass. And he was a wild man. He knew that until Nebuchadnezzar humbled his heart and turned back to God, that God restored him. But Belshazzar, a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, didn't pay any attention. Hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. It may interest you to know that we know for a fact that Daniel had a copy of Jeremiah's book, because Daniel quotes from it. He had this book with him in Babylonian captivity, and he quoted from it. They knew about all this, but they didn't believe it. How are you going to believe something like that, written hundreds of years before? Notice what he says. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of stone, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? When I talk about not mingling with false religion, I'm talking about not defiling the things of the house of God. I'm talking about not intermingling them. God holds your breath in his hand. He knows when it's going to stop. You need to glorify God. And you don't glorify God by mixing with error. There's no way you can glorify God that way. You try to pull people out of error, but you don't intermingle with it. Verse 24, this was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meanie, meanie, tinkle, you parson. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Meanie, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tinkle, thou hast weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perish, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now I want you to get these last two verses. All those years before, God had told him what was going to happen. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom. That was the kingdom immediately north of them. And just exactly, just precisely, as had been predicted so long before by Jeremiah, he said, for out of the north there cometh a nation against her, shall make her land desolate. He slipped in that night. They slipped in under the water gate. Surprised everybody. The one weak, vulnerable place in their fortress, they found it. And Darius the Median took the kingdom. Well, why am I showing you all this? The problem with Belshazzar was he wouldn't humble his heart toward God. And he mixed himself in with a crowd of people. And they were religionists. They drank toast to their gods. They were a little more obvious than people are today. Belshazzar paid a price. Now Jesus has told us that there were three things you could watch for: earthquakes, famine, pestilences. For 20 years I've warned people. Very few people are listening. Judgment's coming. When he comes, make sure that you're where you're supposed to be, serving God in the place that his word directs, and not intermingling yourself with false religion. And we'll take a little short break.